You know your football team is not very good when it's October and you're already looking forward to basketball season. This is the mentality normally of Kentucky fans, right? I'll say that as someone who used to live in Kentucky. Whitney and I lived in Louisville, about 45 minutes away from Lexington, and they were diehard basketball fans, Wildcat fans. Especially during football season, because their football program is not usually good. This year, it is good, so they got something to be proud of both seasons. But Kentucky's approach to basketball lately has been to try to go and get the very best players in the country, knowing that they're probably only going to be there for 1 year. They call them one-and-dones. They play for 1 year in college, and then they go on to the NBA. And this is different from the traditional approach, which is you get players, and you hope that they stay in the system, and by the time they get to be juniors and seniors, then you got a group of hopefully five guys or girls who are, you know, used to playing together. This was the approach, for example, of Villanova, who won the NCAA National Championship this past year with mainly juniors in the program. In my opinion, the problem with Kentucky's approach is it overemphasizes the individual. You know, it's all about the individual. And I would personally rather have five guys who are seniors who aren't going to play in the NBA who've been playing together for 4 years than a bunch of guys who are playing together for 1 year and they're looking for the NBA next year. But the reason why I mention this is I think this is oftentimes the way we approach Christianity. We think of it very individualized. It's all about you. It's about you going to heaven. It's about you growing in your faith. It's about you becoming more like Christ. And if other people help you in that, then great, wonderful. God bless them. Or if the church helps you in that, then wonderful, great, bring on the church. But it's really not about other people. It's really not about the church. It's about me. It's about me growing up and becoming more like Christ. And we're going to discover this morning from our text that there is very much a team, a corporate aspect to the faith. We're going to discover the importance of having this team mentality. And we're going to discover several keys for developing this team corporate mentality. So if you would please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read verses 11 through 22 for us. And just a reminder, this is the very Word of God. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let me pray for us. Father, we are grateful that You have brought us near to You. And I pray that we would catch this vision this morning, this picture this morning, that as You have drawn us nearer to Yourself, You have drawn us near to each other as well. And I pray that will spur us on to walk worthy together. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we looked at a great text, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. We said this is the big story behind walking worthy. The big story is we were dead, but He made us alive. And He did this, verse 10 of chapter 2, so that we might walk worthy in good works. And today we're going to discover that we're called to walk worthy, not just merely as individuals, but we are called to walk worthy together with God's people. And I realized I had a problem this past week as I looked at the image on our And we only have one individual here. And I said, oh no, what am I going to do? Am I going to have to put some other people up there on the picture somehow so they're walking worthy together? And I thought, no, the simpler thing is just say, this is an example of a person who's not walking worthy. Because he's walking by himself, right? So for this morning, for our purposes, there's your example to avoid, right? We're going to discover several keys for walking worthy together. The first key is get connected with God's people. In verse 11, Paul addresses his Gentile readers, his Gentile audience. In other words, these are non-Jewish people. And he reminds them that they have been grafted into something much bigger than themselves, something that preceded them. They're now a part of something that's bigger than them. And he says two times, I want you to remember, I want you to recall what you used to be. You used to be cut off from God's people. He says you used to be referred to by God's people as the uncircumcision. In other words, they were physically different. They looked physically different than the rest of God's people, right? They were ethnically different than the rest of God's people. They were separated from God because they were separated from God's people, and they had little to no hope of becoming a part of God's people. Look at five consequences in verse 12 of the fact that they were separated and not God's people. First of all, they were separated from Christ. Israel had the hope of a Christ, the hope of a coming Messiah. This is how they were saved. They were saved by faith in trusting in this coming one, right? But non-Jewish people didn't have this hope. They were separated from this hope. They were separated from this hope of a Messiah. Secondly, they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Third, they were strangers to the covenants of promise. They didn't have the scriptures. They didn't have the word of God. They didn't know the covenants like God's people knew the covenants. He says they had no hope. And finally, he says they were without God in the world. So just notice here, they were separated from God's people, and therefore they were separated from God. We are reminded here of the importance of being a part of God's people and being near to God's people. This is how we get near to God, by being near to His people. I mentioned Louisville earlier. My wife and I lived in Louisville because I was going to seminary there. I had been in an extension center, and they flew professors to the extension center. I did that for a year. I went to class all day on Mondays. It was a long day. And I realized after a year, man, I want to be on campus. I want to be where the magic's happening. I want to be where the guys are teaching, and these are the guys who are writing the textbooks that are being used in colleges and seminaries around the country. I want to be around the very best handlers of God's Word and the very best teachers of God's Word. I want to just, you know, immerse myself in that for several years so that I can learn how to do that. I want to be near where it's happening, and so that's why we moved to Louisville. Right? This is the reason why some people move, for example, to Nashville, Tennessee. They want to be a country music singer, right? Where do you go if you want to be a country music singer? You go to where the industry is. You go to where other singers and songwriters and producers and recording studios. You go where it's happening, and you hope that by being near, you know, something happens. If you want to be an actor, you know, a lot of people will go to New York City or they'll go to Hollywood. Why? That's where it's happening. That's where the recording's happening. That's where the producing's happening. That's where the directors are. That's where the actors are. You go to where you want. If you want something to happen, you got to go to where it's happening. Right? Now, just because you move to Nashville doesn't mean you're going to become a country music singer. And just because you move to Hollywood doesn't mean you're going to become a famous movie star. Right? And in a similar way, just because you're around the people of God doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be near to God and experience His peace and be on good terms with Him. But when you are around the people of God, you are around the place where God's special, unique presence is. And when you are around the people of God, you are around the place where God works. When you are around the people of God, you are around the blessing of God. And so this is the reason why, for example, it hurts us when our children walk away from the church. Why does that hurt so bad when our children and our grandchildren walk away from the church? Because we know it's an indication they're walking away from the faith. Right? This is where God's people are. This is where God works. God works through His church. He works through His people. To walk away from His church is to walk away from His people, is to walk away from Him. Right? This is why it burdens us. This is the reason why we want people to come visit our church. Why? We believe this is where His unique presence is. We believe this is where He is uniquely working through His people, through His church. This is why we want to invite people. Come and spend time with us. Come and hang out with us. Come and get connected with us. We believe you'll be nearer to God as a result. It's kind of an audacious statement. This is what we believe about the church based on God's word. Right? I mentioned this last week. I want to mention it again. I read a really good book that makes a strong argument that if we would just invite people to church, they will come. People, not everybody, but many people, if you just invited them to come, they will come. And especially if you invite them in a way that doesn't just say, here's the card, we hope to see you on Sunday. But we want to invite you to come, and can I give you a ride? Would you like to ride with us? Or do you want to meet out front or meet at IHOP across the street and we'll go across the street and go to church? Because people who've never been here, it's a little, you know, intimidating. Walking in, where do I go? Who are all these people? It's a little overwhelming. It can be. But so if you will walk with someone and invite them, people are likely to come. And we want, when they come, to feel welcomed and to feel warm and to be invited, because being connected with God's people is a good way to get connected to God. I think especially in Colorado, I've noticed a lot of people who say, you know, I don't want to be a part of a church. I want to go hang out with God in the mountains on Sunday morning, you know? I'm going to connect with God in the mountains, right? I don't want to connect with Him down here on the Front Range with a bunch of people and all the traffic, right? Let's get up in the solitude. Let's get away. But what we're saying here, based on this text, based on this scripture, we are saying one of the keys for connecting with God is to be connected with His people. So my question for you this morning is this: are you connected with God's people? If you were to look at your calendar each week, how much time are you intentionally spending with the people of God? Do you carve out time? Do you make it a priority and say, I want to be near to God's people, so I'm going to get connected with them. I'm going to go be around God's people. Is that a priority of yours? Is it on your calendar at all? I've noticed over the years serving in church ministry, I've had people who've left the church for whatever reason, and they'll follow back up with me later down the road, a month or two down the road, and they'll say, nobody reached out to me. Nobody called. Nobody asked. And I'll say, I'm really sorry. I wish we would have. But I will often say in a nice way, were you connected? Well, how connected were you when you left? Right? Did you just kind of show up every once in a while on a Sunday morning? If that's the case, and then all of a sudden you don't show up for a couple months, you're probably right. Nobody probably did notice. How could they? Right? But if you were connected to a smaller group of people, and you were praying together, and you knew each other, and you were in each other's homes, I'm guessing if you didn't show up for 2 months, people would call you. You know, it kind of goes both ways, right? It's not just the church's fault for not reaching out. If you're not connected, there's probably a reason why they're not following up and saying, is everything okay? How are you doing? What can we do to help serve you? So this is the reason why at our church, we place a strong emphasis on Sunday school. We call it Sunday school. It's really just simply a smaller group of people who meets together on Sunday mornings here at the church facilities, right? So you can't be connected with everybody. Look around this room. You can't be connected with everyone in here. And if you combine the first service as well, you really can't be connected with everyone. You can't connect with everyone at a church, but you can connect with a smaller group. And that's the purpose of Sunday school. We do it on Sunday mornings for really largely for logistical reasons, right? You're already here. We have childcare set up. There's a place for your kids. So doesn't that make sense? We're already here worshiping. Let's spend 1 hour worshiping and let's spend the other hour getting connected in a smaller group, right? So you could go to Sunday school at 9 o'clock and then worship at 10:45 or vice versa. And we have all kinds of groups you can try out and see which one's a good fit for you. In our groups, we like to fellowship together, talk, get to know each other. We like to pray for each other. We also like to spend time around God's Word, opening up God's Word. This is what we do in these small groups we call Sunday school. And if you're not connected, I'd encourage you to get connected. You can pick up a sheet of paper. It's a large sheet at the Welcome Center right after the service. You can pick that up, and it's got a list of all the classes, and you can find one that seems like a good fit and a good time and try them out. Try out 4 or 5 and stick with the one that's a good fit for you. This is a key for walking worthy together. Get connected with God's people. If you're not connected with God's people, you can't walk worthy together, right? Here's the second key for walking worthy together. Work for unity with God's people. Notice verse 13 begins with these two important words, but now. This is similar to what we saw in our passage last week in verse 4, but God. We saw the conflict and then the resolution. The conflict this week, verses 11 and 12, you were separated from the people of God. But here's the solution, the resolution, verse 13, but now. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So the conflict is we were alienated from God's people. The solution is we can become a part of God's people. And God has provided peace among His people. There's now peace between Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews. And Jesus is coming, He says here, has abolished, verse 15, the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Jesus has broken down the wall of hostility that used to separate and distinguish these two groups. One of the ways He's done that is He has done away with certain requirements that were required to become God's people. Now, because of Jesus, there are certain requirements that are no longer required of God's people in order to be God's people. For example, I'm just going to give a couple of examples. And I'm going to give examples that arise in our text. One is circumcision. In verse 11, He talks about circumcision as being a thing that's done, used to be done physically in the flesh. But He says that that circumcision, that physical circumcision, was pointing forward to a spiritual circumcision. Romans 2:29, for example. And so in order to become God's people, you used to be circumcised in order to become a part of the member of God's people. But now, that physical circumcision is no longer required. The circumcision is a spiritual circumcision. Christ will circumcise your heart, right? Another example of something that used to be required of God's people and no longer is. Something that's changed. Something that's different with Christ coming and His abolishing the wall, breaking down the wall that separated these two groups. The temple. In the temple, there used to actually be a place where Gentiles were not allowed to go. If you're a Gentile, you cannot come into these certain places. You had to be a Jew, right? But with Jesus' coming, He's done away with that. In fact, He's done away with the temple altogether. Right? John 4. There's coming a day when you will not worship here or there. It's not the location is not the key. The building is not the key. There's coming a day when you will worship in spirit and truth. And so to become a part of the people of God prior to Christ, you had to be a Jew. With Christ coming, to become a part of the people of God, you do not have to become a Jew. You can go straight to God through Jesus Christ. Now, what happened to these two groups? Because that's two very different groups with very different histories. What happened to them? He tells us in verse 15. It says, He did this, keep reading in verse 15, so that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So Jesus has created a new group. A third group, a third option. And that's, this third group is made up of Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. And Jesus has worked to make them one. And His coming and His accomplishment, what He did, makes them one. He's abolished the dividing wall of hostility. They are one. They both have equal access to God through Christ. And His message to them is, you need to learn to walk in that new unity. You need to walk in that reality. You are one. You may not feel like you're one, but you are one. You may not even look like you're one, but you are one. Now learn how to walk in that. Learn how to realize that, where you are. I've been spending the last 2 months worth of Saturdays at the ballparks, football and soccer. I've mentioned this. It's coming to a close, and I'm rejoicing in that. And I've noticed some of these cliches that I hear from parents on the sidelines. And it's the exact same cliches I remember as a kid hearing being yelled out. You know, so for example, on the football field, you'll hear a lot of people saying, hit someone, hit somebody. You know, and especially dads. You don't hear moms saying, hit someone. You hear dad saying that, right? You'll also hear, keep your blocks. Come on, keep your blocks. And another one you hear it all the time is, come on, ref. Come on, ref. You missed that hold, ref. You missed that call. That's pretty universal because you hear that same thing on the soccer field, right? Soccer. Come on, ref. Come on. And you'll also hear on the soccer field, kick the ball. Kick the ball. Come on, kick the ball. Or sometimes you'll hear, turn it around, which means the kids are going the wrong direction, right? Turn it around. Go back the other way. That's the wrong direction. And my other favorite one that you hear a lot of times, especially with young, this, I'm talking about six-year-old soccer. You'll hear coaches and parents say, same team. Same team. Because when you're six, all you're thinking is just kick the ball. I don't care who has it. I don't care what the bigger plan is. I don't care what the strategy is. I'm going to kick the ball, right? So one teammate's marching down the field with the ball. The other kid on the same team will just come up and kick it away. And the coaches will inevitably say, same team, same team. You're wearing the same jersey, right? If one of you scores, you both score. This is not a competition between you, right? Same team. And Paul is saying something very similar here to these two groups that really used to wear two different jerseys. And they used to go two different directions. And he's saying, hey, you're on the same team. If one of you scores, you both score. You are one. Now learn how to walk in that reality. Learn how to live in that reality. Learn how to go score. Right? Together. You're on the same team. I think what would have made the most sense practically would be to say, hey, you know what? We got two groups here and they're very different from each other. And yeah, they're all Christians. But maybe we should have two different fields, you know? Let's have the Gentile Christians over here on this field and the Jewish Christians over there on that field. You know, wouldn't this make more sense? They have so much history and so much traditional differences and just, man, how in the world are these two groups going to come together and do church? And common sense would say, yeah, let's keep it separate and maybe get together once a year or something and sing some songs, you know, have a fellowship meal together, right? But let's keep it separate. That does make a lot of practical sense. But the problem is, this is not the gospel. The gospel is you've been made one. You're now equal. You now have equal access to God through Christ. You're brothers. You're brothers and sisters. I know you may not feel this great love for each other, but you're one. You're brothers and sisters. You're on the same team. You're on the same field. You got the same jersey on. You got to learn how to play together. You got to learn how to go score together. I personally think that a lot of our church growth experts and church growth gurus, if they were giving advice to this church in Ephesus, I think they'd say, yeah, maybe we ought to split into two different churches here and have the Gentile Christians reach more Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians reach more Jewish Christians. And I could imagine a church growth expert appealing to the number of people we could potentially reach. Think about how many more people we might reach with two churches instead of one. And you can do a good job of reaching Gentiles and you can do a good job of reaching Jews. And man, in the end, we'll have a lot more people. I can imagine church growth experts giving that kind of advice today. Similar to, you know, yeah, you guys are really into traditional things and you guys are really into contemporary things, so y'all kind of go do two separate things, right? And reach more people. Or you're kind of appealing to older people and you're kind of appealing to younger people, so let's form two different churches and go to reach two different groups of people. Or you have this color skin and you have that color skin, so let's have two different churches and reach more people, right? Or you guys like to dress up more and you guys like to dress down a little bit more, so let's go reach more people. You guys are older, you guys are younger. Well, you know the list goes on. You guys are more upper income and you guys are more lower income, so let's go reach more people that way. But the problem with all of these things is they're missing in the equation the factor of the gospel. The gospel makes all these groups one. And when we come together as one and when we're united together as one around the gospel, even in light of our differences, it actually gives us an opportunity to have a greater influence, because the power of the gospel is on display. When things that would naturally distinguish us, yet we're able to work through them and work around them because we're so united by the gospel. In that way, we demonstrate the power of the gospel and we're able to come together in light of all of our differences and work together on the same team to advance the ball to go score. So this is one of the reasons why we want to encourage you to look out for someone at our church who's a little different than you. Someone who naturally you might not be inclined to you know, connect with, right? And work to connect with them and in order to promote unity. And you might say, you know, normally our differences would separate us. Normally our differences of opinion, our differences of personalities, our differences of whatever, style would separate us. But the gospel is so much bigger and the gospel is so much deeper, and what unites us, namely the gospel, is so much bigger and so much better and so much more powerful than these things that might naturally separate us. Notice that Jesus, for example, doesn't just work to bring the two groups together. He doesn't just work to make them one. Jesus actually goes to war. And it says he broke down the dividing wall of hostility, verse 14. Jesus went to war against something. He knocked something down. He knocked the wall down in order to make the two people one. So my question for you is, what walls are you willing to go after? What are you willing to go knock down in order to promote unity? Right? He says here we're supposed to work for this. This is not something that just happens naturally. It's not something you just sing a few songs and all of a sudden we're all happy and we're all on the same page. This is something you have to work for. I mean, roll your sleeves up for and sweat for and sacrifice for. And the question is, are we? Are we willing to go to war, go to fight, to sacrifice pride, to knock down what needs to be knocked down in order to promote unity? In Ephesians 4:3, Paul says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Are you eager? Are you eager to roll your sleeves up to go to war against anything that would divide us in order to promote what unites us, namely the gospel? And demonstrate the power of the gospel to the world in that we do come together as one. We normally wouldn't, right? All things being considered, we have no reason to be one. We have no reason to consider ourselves brothers and sisters. But the gospel unites us and makes us one. Third key for walking worthy together is to partner together with God's people. God has brought these two groups together not just so they can be friends. He's brought these two groups together not just so they can be unified and sing some songs together. He's brought these two groups together so they will go on mission and they will accomplish something together for a purpose. Notice he uses several images to describe this new group. In verse 19, he calls them fellow citizens. In verse 19, he calls them members of the household or a family. But the primary image he uses here of this new group in verses 20 through 22 is he refers to them as a building. You are a building. And he says Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the building. And the apostles and the prophets are foundational, key foundational elements to the building. But he says you are being built together with the rest of God's people, Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians. You are being built together. Together. Not a lone ranger, not individual, not Kentucky basketball program, right? Together, you are coming together, not for one and done. Together, God is building you together for something bigger, to become a building. What is this building? What kind of building is it? Look at verses 21 and 22. In Him, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So what kind of a building is it? It's a temple. In the Old Testament, the temple was one of the primary places where you see the presence of God manifest among His people. In Ephesus, there was a pagan temple, a huge pagan temple. In fact, it was considered one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, the temple of Artemis. Enormous structure. And so when these recipients in Ephesus heard this word temple, no doubt in their mind they're picturing a building. Perhaps they were picturing the temple of Artemis, which was large, enormous. Perhaps in their minds they had heard about the temple in the Old Testament. They're picturing the temple in Israel. Either way, they're picturing a building, a location. The temple is there and it's not there. But Paul's saying something very different to them. He's saying, you are now the temple. God is building a temple and He's doing it by taking these people, bringing them together. The foundation is Jesus Christ, built on the prophets and the apostles, and you are being built together to form this temple. You are, in other words, God's presence on the earth. God is doing something here. What is He doing? He's doing it through His temple. He's doing it through His church. He's doing it through His body, this new man. And it's no longer the temple is in one location. It's in this city, and if you want to be around the presence of God, then go to that city, and there you can experience God's presence, God's temple. No. The temple is going out. The temple is spreading throughout the earth with this message. Anyone can be a child of God. Everyone can be at peace with God. And all you have to do to be at peace with God, you can go straight to God through Jesus Christ. That's the message. And this is how the Ephesian church received the message, because the temple of God came to them. The church of God came to them. The family of God came to them. Look at verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who were far off. Who is the He there? The He is a reference to Jesus. Jesus came and preached peace to the Ephesians. Now, was Jesus in the flesh in Ephesus? No. So what does He mean? He came. Jesus came to Ephesus and preached peace. It means Jesus came by His Spirit through His people, through His church. The reason why there's a church at Ephesus is because the temple of God, the people of God, the church of God took the mission of God seriously, and they went out with a message. And this is how the Christians at Ephesus became Christians. God is doing something on the earth. He's been doing something since day one. And what he's doing is he's accomplishing his purposes. He's accomplishing his mission. He's making himself known. But he's doing it in a very specific way, a very unique way. He's doing it through his people. He's doing it through his church. So he wants his church to come together and be unified, not just so they can feel good about each other. He wants his church to be unified so that they can accomplish this nearly impossible task of making God known to the ends of the earth. I heard someone say this past week a great line. He said, "You can go faster if you go by yourself, but you can go further if you go with others." And I think in a similar way, some of us have a tendency to be Lone Ranger Christians. I'm going to go save the world. I'm going to go do this. You can maybe go faster. And yeah, it may be a little frustrating to deal with the bigger, larger number of people. It may move a little slower. You might could go faster by yourself, but you can go further. And isn't that the goal? To go to the ends of the earth, to go furthest, to go as far as we can, to reach all people with this incredible news. You can go further if you partner with God's people for the sake of ministry. This is one of the reasons why we want our Sunday school classes to be places that not merely that connect. We want you to connect in Sunday school. That's very important, crucial, but it's not the end. The end is not connecting for connecting's sake. We want you to connect in Sunday school around smaller groups so that you can also serve one another. You can minister to one another, meet each other's needs, and so that you can also make an impact together. This is one of the reasons why we are encouraging all of our Sunday school classes and all of our groups that meet together, smaller groups. When you get together, carve out 5 minutes and share with each other how you're doing at practicing biblical hospitality, how you're doing at being a good neighbor. Because here's why. As we share these prayer requests, we're partnering together and praying for each other that we would do this well. And as we're sharing how we're doing this, perhaps we can partner together and do this together. So you may say, "Look, you know, I'm going to try to bless my neighbors by doing X, Y, or Z, having a cookout." And somebody else in your class may say, "I'd love to come over and help you cook those hamburgers so you can focus on building relationships with your neighbors." And somebody else may say, "I'm willing to come hang out with the kids at the park and watch the kids while so that you can kind of get to know your neighbor." See, you're partnering together. This is why we want our Sunday school classes to be places that not only get connected, but we get connected so that we serve each other and so that we make an impact together. We have a lot of teams at our church that get together for the purpose of ministry, the purpose of serving, the purpose of impacting. I just want to mention one other one that I really appreciate. There's a group, largely it's a group of ladies, and they form what we call the bereavement team. And when someone has a death in the family and they have a funeral here, this group of ladies will put on a reception. There's also some guys who help out, but they will put on a reception for the family. And it's just a way of ministering to the family, blessing the family. I've heard so many positive feedback from families saying, "Thank you for doing that. Your church did incredible at blessing us." And it's because it's a team of people from our church who said, "We want to partner together for the purpose of doing ministry together." And they enjoy it, and they do an incredible job of it. Who are you partnering with for the sake of ministry? Who are you partnering with for the sake of serving God's people? Who are you partnering with for the sake of having an impact for Christ? And if you're not partnering with anyone, that's okay, as long as you don't stay there. Right? Take the next step. Maybe you just need to come talk to one of us and say, "Hey, I want to get involved. I want to serve. Help me find a place." We'll try to help you do that. Let me tell you a better thing to do than come and talk to one of us, right? A better thing to do is just go and get involved in Sunday school and start to open your ears and your eyes to hear the needs that are there. And as the needs come up, meet them. And start to share with each other how you're doing at practicing biblical hospitality so you can partner together to do it. Jesus came to establish peace among us, not just so we can be at peace with each other, so we can partner together for ministry. And the reason why Jesus is coming and Jesus is dying and Jesus is rising, the reason why it brings peace among us is because ultimately it brings peace between us and our Creator. There was a dividing wall of hostility that separated us from God, namely our sin and His holiness. We were dead in our sins. We learned this last week. God's wrath was set against us. There was an impossible wall separating us from God, our Creator. But Jesus came in order to tear down the wall. And He tore it down by laying down His life for us. Jesus died so we don't have to. And God accepted His sacrifice and God raised Him up from the grave. So anyone and everyone, no matter where you are, can go straight to God and experience peace by trusting in Jesus Christ. All you have to do this morning, if you want to be at peace with your Creator, is look to Jesus and trust He died for your sins and you will be right with God. If you're not trusting in Christ, trust Him today. And if you are trusting in Christ, you are at peace with Him. You are right with God. Whatever wall used to separate you from God is over, and you are now His child. You are His son. You are His daughter. But guess what that also means? You're involved in a family that's bigger than you. And if you're God's son, if you're God's daughter, guess what that means? That means you have brothers and sisters who are also God's sons and daughters. I want to encourage you to walk worthy of all that God's done for you in Christ by walking worthy together with His people. Get connected with His people. Work for unity with His people. Partner together with His people for ministry. Let me pray for us. Father, we are grateful that Jesus has broken down the wall of hostility that separates us from You. Through His death on the cross, we can be made right with You. We can be at peace with You. We can be Your sons and daughters. I pray if there's anyone here this morning who is not right with You, that today will be the day they'll simply look to Jesus and say, Jesus, I trust that You died on the cross for my sin, and I'm ready to follow You. And Father, we're grateful that Jesus' death on the cross, in addition to making us one with You and at peace with You, it also makes us one with each other. We now are adopted into this family where there's brothers and sisters. Father, help us to walk in this reality that we are one. Help us to flesh this out, to flesh out the gospel by the way we treat each other, by the way we work hard for unity, by the way that we partner together so that we make You known as Your temple, as Your body, as Your church on this earth, until all the ends of the earth know that You are the one true and living God. We pray these things in the strong name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.